It is the only answer to our world. It is the only answer to the problems we are facing right now in our nation and the world around us. It is the only answer to the problems you're facing in your life right now. Jesus Christ is the answer. I want to take a few minutes with you today and share with you the story of how God brought me to a saving knowledge of Christ. It is one that you've heard maybe in bits and pieces over the years, but I want to concentrate it in one story for you today to hear how God worked miraculously in my life, bringing me more than anybody else in a place of wonder that He chose me to serve Him in the ministry. But before we do that, I want to pray with you, and let's just pray for our nation. Let's pray for our church family. Let's pray. Father, as we come into this time now, we ask that You would bless this time in such a way that each person here, their own personal faith in You would be strengthened. And I pray, Father, for the hearts of those that are here today that have not crossed that line of faith. They don't know if they truly trusted You as their Savior and Lord. Today, Lord, I pray that You would walk with them hand in hand to cross that line of faith and to know assuredly that they have placed their faith in You, Lord Jesus, as their Savior and Lord. They would know the forgiveness of Your sins. They would know the presence of You in them through the power, indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray today that You'd be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. I pray for the baptism that's coming up, that as each person stands before You and they stand before the church family, swearing their allegiance through baptism, their love for You, their surrender to You as their Lord and as Your Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that You would use that in such a way to touch the hearts of each person here today. Strengthen our joy, our peace. Lord, strengthen our hope in You today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to dismiss the kids for Kids Quest. Kids, you're welcome to go. Where to begin? I want to begin with a passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Oops. Let me get there real quick. Jeremiah chapter 1. God says something very fascinating to Jeremiah that has often impressed me. He said the same thing about the Apostle Paul. But to Jeremiah, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." God told Jeremiah that He knew him before he was even born, that He'd called him into ministry. And if you're familiar with Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah says, "God, you've got the wrong guy." But God says, "No, Jeremiah, I have the right guy, and you're it." That pretty much encapsulates my coming to Christ. There's never been a time that I can think of, even as a child, that I didn't know of God's presence, didn't know about God. I always believed, always had a sense of His presence. How to explain that? God alone can explain that. But I never understood what it meant to trust Christ. At the age of 7, I remember going to Sunday school and sitting in a small group of people and watching the flannel graph picture come before, take place before us. Remember those flannel graphs? Remember those? And I remember hearing about David and Goliath and hearing different Bible stories. I didn't really know about God in our family, although somehow God kept bringing Himself into our lives at various points through people who knew Him. Our family was not a Christian family. My mother was a very loving mother. She gave us her love, probably the most valuable gift a mom can give, short of the gospel of Jesus Christ to her children. We knew we were loved, we knew we were accepted, but we grew up in a difficult family. We grew up in a family that knew a lot of difficulties and struggles. So much so that when God called me to the ministry, at first I never questioned it, but as time went on, I began to question, "God, do You really have the right person?" Because, you see, I don't come from this perfect background. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't live the perfect life. I didn't fit the persona of what I thought a pastor should come from. Everything but that. But let's back up a little bit and kind of begin from the start. When I was born, God had his hand in my life. I was born in a place called Winnemucca, Nevada. Chief Winnemucca was still alive at that time. Winnemucca, by the way, means one moccasin. So I was born in this little hospital in this Winnemucca, Nevada. My father was a police officer. My mother was a domesticated engineer. And when I was born, my mother happened to be walking by the, remember he had the viewing window and all the babies in their little cribs. She happened to see where I was at, and she saw that I was turning blue and purple and all kinds of colors. I couldn't breathe. I'd just been born. And so she hollered out, I hope we get the story right, Mom. You can come over here and correct me if you want. You're welcome to do that. But she hollered out, and the nurses came, and from that point on, everything was in emergency mode. They didn't have the equipment there to resuscitate my life or to keep my life going. I had fluid in my lungs, so they had to rush me to a hospital 70 miles away into Reno, Nevada, a place called St. Mary's Hospital. There they had the right equipment and so on like that. But the irony of ironies is that as soon as the ambulance arrived and they turned around to go back to Winnemucca, Nevada, the engine threw a rod. God knew what he was doing. The doctor said to my mom, he's probably not going to make it. So I'm a little brain dead, but I'm here today, nonetheless. God had his hand on my life from the very beginning, before I even knew what was going on. There were people in my life, and this is so important for you that you know this, that when you speak into a child's life, the presence of Christ, the reality of Christ, the need of Christ, in any way that God gives you that opportunity, you have no idea the impact that you're going to have in that child's life. I don't know who they are, I can't remember their names, but there were faithful ones for Christ who spoke into this child's life as a little boy about Jesus, and they resonated. I remember thinking about Jesus, he must be so big and so great. My grandmother made me a sandwich one time during the summer, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to share my sandwich with Jesus. And I remember thinking about, well, wait now. If I share my sandwich with Jesus, Jesus is so big, this is really not much of a meal at all for Jesus. But Jesus was very real for me as a boy growing up. But the thing I did not understand was, what does it mean to know Jesus personally in a saving way? I knew of Jesus. I talked to Jesus. I prayed to Jesus. But it wasn't until I was about 7 years of age on my grandfather's ranch that my stepmother sat down with me, and she shared the gospel. I began to realize for the first time, it was clear to me, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all my sins, and that I needed to respond to what he had done for me by faith, by accepting his invitation to forgive me of my sins and come into my life. That became very clear to me. Now, as a seven-year-old boy, I had an amazing imagination, especially growing up on my grandfather's ranch. We had irrigation ponds and streams and meadows and trees and an incredible place of adventure. And my imagination ran wild with all the adventures there, but the one thing that pristinely stood out in my walk at that time as a child was Christ intervening in my life. I'm going to tell you a story that I don't often tell. I felt you should hear it today, though. Shortly after I trusted Christ, I was excited. I'd give my life to Christ. I was baptized, and after I was baptized, shortly after that, it was early in the morning, dark 30, and we were living in a little trailer on my grandfather's ranch. It was one of those old trailers that had the lights on the side of the door, the side of the wall, not the ceiling. It had a sliding door in there. It's one of those old trailers. And for whatever reason, I know now, but I was awakened suddenly, early in the morning. The room was filled with this incredible, bright light. There was no one source. I didn't see anybody. But more than just that, there was this incredible sense of peace and overwhelming love and acceptance and security. God needed no introduction. I knew it was the Lord. And God both spoke to me in my heart as well as I heard. He called me to the ministry at that point in time, 7 years of age. After that time, I shared with my stepmother. She was excited. She was elated. My father, he was somewhat stoic. He had been an airborne ranger, and he just didn't show much emotion. And at that time, I'm not sure he really believed anyhow. But I shared nonetheless. I was excited. But I began to realize, after I shared with my stepmother, that not many people are going to really understand what I'm talking about. And so I didn't say much about what happened over the years, actually within the first year. And then one day, about that same year, I was home from school. I was sick, I was laying on the couch, and I was watching this old black and white TV show called A Man Called Peter. How many of you are familiar with that show, A Man Called Peter? Some of you are. Peter Marshall was a United States Senate chaplain for many years, well-known man from Scotland. But the story immediately caught this little boy's imagination and interest because it was about a little boy who was out in the woods. And so he was out for an adventure. But while this little boy was running, I don't remember the whole story, remember he was running from God. While he was running, he tripped over a limb. As he fell flat on his face, he looked up. He realized had he not tripped, he'd have gone over a cliff. At that point in time, God called Peter Marshall into the ministry. I leapt up out of that couch and I said, "You mean this has happened to somebody else too?" Because I had nothing else to reference this experience to. Nobody ever told me about something like this, and I really didn't know what to say about it. And like I said earlier, I was a very quiet and shy boy. I didn't say a whole lot. But I realized this had happened to somebody else. And then as time went on, I began to realize the same kind of calling happened in other people's lives as well. It was not until I sat in Bible college, just got off of active duty, sitting in Bible college, and I came across Acts chapter 9 for the very first time, Paul's call to ministry, the bright light, that I went, "What? You mean this has happened to somebody else as well like this?" Now, why did God give me this experience? I think one is because God knew that I was going to be the biggest skeptic there is. I couldn't just believe the experience. I had to know the God of that experience is true. If you know anything about me, I was a huge skeptic going into Christianity. Here's why. One, I wanted to believe God with all my heart. But I began to really wrestle, is God really God? Is the Bible really God's word? Is Christianity really true? Is Jesus really the only way, the truth, and life, and the way to the Father? I was being pummeled through public education, other ways, that there were other ways to God. And I thought, how do I know that I can know that I know? I wanted to believe. And so I was introduced to all kinds of different things along the way. And by the way, Satan will do that if you're looking, you're not looking for truth. Satan will bring all kinds of things into your life to distract you from the truth. So I began to question, how do I know Jesus is real? Well, at that same time, I had been raised around law enforcement and attorneys, and I thought, you know, I want to be an attorney. That's what I'm going to do. It makes sense to me. I like justice. I like right and wrong. I want to make sure that right is done. So I began the adventure of setting out to be an attorney, which you don't just do that. You have to have your undergrad education, then you have to go to graduate school for all that. Had it all mapped out. I was accepted to the university. I was already pre-accepted to the law school based on how I did at the university. I had all that mapped out. But inside of me, there was this little voice kept saying, but I know different what I should do. And that little voice was saying, you know what I've called you to do. At that same time, I was really questioning whether God was real. But I kept questioning this little voice. I knew the source of it, but I didn't want to believe it. God was saying all along, but you know where you're supposed to go. Not that way, this way. Now, let me just kind of back up a little bit. I didn't want to be a pastor. I had no desire at all to be a pastor. Do you know why? Who wants to be a polyester wet noodle pastor? I did not want to be one of those guys that was just kind of a willy-nilly kind of a soft guy. It just wasn't who I was. And I thought, I can't be a pastor. It wasn't until years later I began to realize it takes a real man of God to follow Christ. I remember my father was an airborne ranger. He's a police officer. And so I thought, you know, I've got to be tough. I've got to be like my dad. Let me just share one other thing. And I don't normally share this, but I'm going to just let you know this. Now, I don't want you to share this with anybody, okay? You know, but I'm going to tell you a little secret. If you will not tell anybody, I'll tell you. Can you promise? Okay. Coupled with having almost lost my life when I was born, I don't know who did it. But somebody said, you know, if he makes it, he's got to be tough. So we're going to call him Tuffy. Now, that is the worst name you can give to your child. That's worse than a boy named Sue, I think. Because I had an older brother who, for whatever reason, found it very convenient to holler across the playground from one side to the other side, "Hey, Tuffy!" And I had the audacity, the dumbness, to say, "What?" I should have looked around. It's like, who is he talking about? From that point on, I was in fights all the time. Lost my two front teeth, broke bones, all kinds of stuff, because I had to be tough. And I thought, I don't want to be a pastor. Who wants to be a pastor, a nilly-willy pastor? Well, anyhow, as time went on, I began to really question the reality of God, the reality of God's Word, the Bible, and so on. And I began to pursue my own direction where I wanted to go. But there was something else. There was this driving desire inside of me. I want to know who God is. Ultimately, I do want to serve God. And so I began to bargain with God. God, if you're real, which I'm not sure, but if you're real, let me be an attorney and I'll tell all of my clients about you. Deal? It was no deal with God. There was this raging fire of unrest inside of me. Now, I'd gone through high school. Actually, by the way, I was held back when I was in third grade. I had what's called paralyzed nerve deafness from getting hit in the head too many times or something like that. And so they had to do surgery twice in my ears. I thought for sure I'd never make it to the military, so I went into the military. You know, the hearing test you take where you push a little button? I remember the guy came back to me with, he said, stop pushing the button. Every time I even thought I heard a noise, I'd push that button. I wanted to pass this test. But I got in the military, that was great, really enjoyed that. But in that process, God was working in my heart. Right before I went into active duty, I had a dream. The dream was not so much important as it was God speaking in my life saying, I've called you into ministry. Don't forget that. I struggled with direction in life, always being very goal-oriented, wanted to know where I was going, how I was going to get there, the steps I was going to take to get there, and so on. So suddenly when all my plans were gone of going into law school and undergrad work and all that, I thought, what am I going to do with my life? I don't know what I'm going to do. God already knew. But I finally, one day, before I went into active duty, I went up to my father's farm up in Oregon. I went up on top of a favorite mountain that I had, and I just got very real with God. My chief obstacle with God was not whether he was real or not, was not whether God's word is God's word or not, although I questioned those things. The biggest obstacle I had with God was this: God, can you forgive me? You see, I know I'm a sinner. I know the things I've done. I know who I am. And God, I've totally obliterated plan A in my life. I want to believe you. I want to follow you, but do you have plan B maybe for me? So it was that mindset and that heart that went up on top of a mountain behind my father's farm, and I just got on my knees and I said, God, I don't know if you're real. But I realized this, there is a battle inside of me. I am in deep torment. I don't know what to do. I know this much. I need someone smarter than myself, greater than myself, to find direction and guidance in my life. And you're the only one that makes sense. But God, I'm not sure you can forgive me of my sins. I don't know if you can forgive me. See, at the same time, I was doing artwork, and I love to draw pictures of horses and so on, but I had a picture of my childhood room, a picture of Jesus walking on the water. And so I began to draw that same picture out. Ironically, as I was drawing this picture, the two things I could never quite finish drawing or bring to what I thought was a good enough result were his hands and his feet, the very places that he experienced the excruciating death of the cross on. And I coupled that in my mind that what I'm wrestling with here is that I don't know if he can forgive me, and therefore I had a hard time drawing those hands. When I'm up on top of my father's farm, up on top of the mountain, I just said, God, I don't know if you can really forgive me or not. At that same moment in time, I didn't expect it. I wasn't looking for it. God just hit me again, not with a light, but with this overwhelming sense of peace, his presence, and assurance. It was so overwhelming and so powerful, I didn't hear a voice. But God said, there is no plan B. It's always been plan A. Welcome home. When I came off the mountain, my stepmother looked at me, and the first thing she said is, what happened to you up there? And I said, what do you mean? She says, what happened to you up there? I said, what do you mean? She says, you are different. Before you left here, you were clearly in torment. You were struggling. Now you're totally at peace. What happened to you up there? And so I explained to her that God showed me that he had forgiven me of all my sins, and he had called me into ministry. He affirmed that. Now, suddenly, I had no idea where I was going to go in life. I had no plans all marked out, nothing carefully thought through, but I was absolutely excited that God had called me into ministry. Weirdest thing possible. I didn't care about what it was going to be, a pastor or not, because I knew whatever it was going to be was exciting. It was worth following God. So from that point forward, I said, okay, Lord, I'm all yours. And that meant suddenly I had to make some very tough decisions in my life. That meant I had to make decisions about what I was going to do as a vocation with my life. That meant I had to make decisions about who I was going to marry in my life. That meant I was going to make decisions about where I was going to go in life. A lot of decisions. So I struggled with all those a great deal. But as I began to make those decisions in obedience to Christ, he kept meeting me step after step after step. One night in particular, I remember walking out of my grandmother's house late at night. I was I'm very much a deep thinker and had to have everything figured out. And I remember God had told me, this is what I want you to do. I was excited about it, but the excitement began to wear off and began to think, well, how is this going to happen? Where am I going to go? How am I going to pay for Bible college? All these different things. I remember walking out one night on a summer night from my grandmother's house, and I was just going to have a conversation with God and just try to figure all this out. I didn't get 20 steps out the door, and God hit me again with this overwhelming sense of peace and assurance that, don't worry about it. I've already got it figured out. It's already planned for you. God kept meeting me in those junctures of places of crisis, if you will, along the way. So Bible college finally worked out. I ended up going to Bible college, and I remember I was the most awkward student there, probably just got off of active duty and flung into this classroom. I felt like somebody who didn't fit in at all to the environment, so much so that I've heard some of you say, you know, I don't know how to pray. Well, I know exactly what that's like. I came from a place where I was around non-Christians, and suddenly I was around Christians all over the place. And we would sit down, we would pray, and they would pray these perfect prayers. You ever heard Christians like that? They just pray these perfect prayers. And I'm going, there's no way I can pray like that. But then they'd say, it's your turn to pray. And I would stumble and jumble, but God just began to work in my heart. And it was just talking to God. That's all it was, just talking to God, simple prayer. But God began to work in my life. And I started going to Bible college. As I was going to Bible college, it was also riddled with challenges. The military said, we're going to pay for your college. I said, that's great. Well, about the first year or so, they didn't pay. And so we thought, what's going on here? Well, long and short of it was, ended up they were not going to pay in the long run. But now I had a year's worth of debt of college. The president came to me one day and he said, John, he said, we want to talk with you. So he brought me into the room with one of the board members. He said, you know, you have this debt, and you need to pay it, but we want you to stay on here as a student. So what we're encouraging you to do is to maybe talk to friends, people who know you. Maybe they can help all of them together come together and help pay this debt so you can continue to go to Bible college. Well, my pride said, no way. I'm not going to let anybody know about this. I can't do that. And I didn't. But within the first two weeks after that discussion with Pastor Jay, five anonymous parties paid off that entire bill. Five anonymous parties. I still to this day don't know who most of them are, but I'm going to tell you another story inside of a story. One of them in particular paid a huge chunk of this bill. I had no idea who it was. My wife-to-be at that time, though we weren't married, we barely even knew each other, was the secretary of the school. But as time went on, it came with a note that said, you know what, God's called you to this, you need to stay with this. And so I thought, I don't know who this is. I feel incredibly overwhelmed. They paid this, so I'll just stay on task. God provided work, plenty of work, so I always had money to go to college and so on. Jump forward quickly about 2 years. My wife and I are married. We are sitting in Portland, Oregon at the breakfast table, and we're conversing about the good old days long ago in Bible college 2 years before. And she said, do you want to know who paid that bill? In my mind, I'd kind of thought through who I might have thought of paid it, but I thought there's no way I could really talk to him because there's no way. I'd feel really awkward. How do you pay back somebody who's paid that much? And so I kind of hem-hawed, and I said, I'd like to know. No, I really don't want to know. I'd like to know. Well, no, not really. So finally I said, okay, yeah, I really want to know. She said, do you really want to know? I said, yeah. She said, it was me. My wife had kept that secret of having anonymously paid for a greater portion of that bill all that time. Her reason simply was that she did not want that to get in the way of God leading us in our relationship. Talk about a shocker. I about fell out of my chair. How do you thank your wife? How do you thank her? So where's she at? Thank you, Dee, again. I've paid for it, she says. So, so God just began to affirm along the way that he had called me in the ministry. But as I wrestled with going to ministry, I was actually in Bible college. I was still wrestling with the authenticity, the genuineness of Christianity. And it gave me perfect opportunity not only to be around other believers, but what it could not shake, whether I questioned the evidence or the facts of our faith, what I could not shake was the changed lives that I kept encountering in my own changed life. It was consistent. It was universal. It was the same for all of us. God came into our life. He began to change our lives. We had a love for Christ and a desire to serve him and a hunger for God's word. All those things were evident. And I share these things with you because sometimes we can hear a pastor, we can hear somebody who is a ministry leader stand before you, and it sounds like they're fully convinced, they've got it all figured out, and it's not a problem for them whatsoever. But I'm going to be the first to tell you, I was one of the biggest skeptics, the biggest doubters there are. And so I had to really dig in deep to understand, is our faith real? Is it credible? It caused me to study all kinds of things, but I began to realize that Christianity is not only true, there is nothing else that is true. It is the only way, the life to God. And so as I wrestled through all that, the more confirmed I became my faith in realizing that, the more I was astounded. Well, the evidence is overwhelming. How come so many other people don't come to Christ? And I remember having conversations, wrote like an 11-page letter to my aunt one time, or my grandmother, actually. And she was asking, why do you believe? Because she was the kind of person who said, you know, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. So I wrote out this 11-page letter giving her all kinds of evidence and facts of why she should believe in Christ. She was so impressed with it, she gave it to my aunt. She says, you got to read this. I don't know what I said, but I don't think it was all that impressive. But really what impressed me more than all that is that it didn't have the impact that I wanted it to have. I thought, surely if you just had the evidence of the gospel in front of people, they would want to trust Christ. It's so evident. And I began to realize you can have all the evidence you want, all the facts you want. It has to come down to a step of faith, of believing and trusting in obedience what God has called us to do. It's not enough to have the information. And I find that's the biggest issue. Two things with people they struggle with. One is they say, you know what? I want to believe in God, but I don't believe that God can forgive me of all my sins. One of the biggest battles I think all of us have coming to Christ is knowing that we are sinners and they were unworthy of being forgiven. I wrestled horrifically with that. But I began to realize I could trust Christ's forgiveness. He met me in my heart and my mind that he had totally and eternally forgiven me. When I knew Christ's forgiveness, it totally changed my life, and it changed my relationship with God. That's the biggest hurdle I think people struggle with more than anything else. You can have people tell you, you know, I don't believe in God, or I don't believe in this or whatever. That's fine, but that's not really the heart of the issue. The real heart of the issue is they're struggling with their sin. The Bible says this, that the ruler of this world, Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, has put a veil of blindness before the eyes of unbelievers, preventing them from seeing the glory of the gospel of Christ. What is happening is not a battle of evidence versus lack of evidence. What is happening is a spiritual battle. And Satan, the ruler of this world, has put a spiritual veil of blindness before unbelievers' eyes, preventing them from seeing the gospel of Christ. And that veil can be all kinds of things, but that veil, nonetheless, is preventing them from seeing and knowing and trusting Christ. The greatest thing you can do for someone is to pray that God would remove that veil of blindness before their eyes and that God would convict them in their heart of their sin and their need to be saved. You see, if you don't know that you need to be saved, then why do you think you need a Savior? I knew I needed to be saved. I knew that I was the chief of all sinners, as Paul says in Timothy. I felt horrible, and that God could no way possibly forgive me. But he did. He did. And I'm reminded of that every time I step into this pulpit, that the ground is level before the foot of the cross. It does not matter who you are or where you've come from. when Christ offers his free forgiveness through his salvific love on the cross, it is yours if you accept it. And he forgives you of all your sins. And when Christ truly comes into your life, he not only forgives you, he begins to change you from the inside out. I'm going to tell you another secret. Will you promise not to tell anybody? Now, you got to promise me. Okay, good. I feel better. Now, I grew up on a ranch, and so my grandfather chewed tobacco. My father chewed tobacco. My cousins chewed tobacco. One day while we were out in the irrigation ditch, clearing out the irrigation ditch in the tractor, I was sitting in my dad's lap. I was about 4 years old, 5 years old, something like that. Not much older than that. And my dad pulled out his can of Skoal, and he put a big old three-finger pinch in between his jaw and cheek and gum. Oh, isn't that gross? I saw somebody go, ooh. And I thought, you know, I want to be just like my dad. So I said, Daddy, can I do that too? You know what he did? He said, here. I think he was thinking, I'll fix him. He won't ever want to do this. I took a big old clumsy three-finger whatever chew, put it in my mouth, and of course, if you're familiar with tobacco, it goes everywhere in your mouth all at one time. If I'm grossing you out, just bear with me. And the thing is, he never told me you're supposed to spit. And so we got done cleaning out the irrigation ditch. Not long after that, we're going to go in to see my stepmom, who was working at the hospital at that time, and the ride was fine into the hospital. It was a short jaunt in there. But I was feeling really weird when I got out of the truck. I mean, I kind of fell out of the truck. And I remember walking with my dad, kind of wobbling into the hospital there. And as he was standing there talking to her, it just hit. And I was pulling on his arm. And I couldn't say anything because you open your mouth, it could be dangerous. And so I just began pulling on his arm. And my stepmom saw what was going on. She rushed me into this other room, and I let it all go. You know, you'd think you wouldn't go back to that. But I thought, you know, I want to be just like my dad. I don't want to be just like my grandfather. I want to chew. So I started chewing at a very young age. Now, I share all these things not because there's any glory in it. That's not my point. My point is that Christ changes you from the inside out when you come to him. As I began to grow in my relationship with Christ, I still chewed. I went to school with a bunch of farm kids and ranch kids, and we all chewed. And so it was a normal thing. We didn't think much of it. But when God began to call me into the ministry, I began to realize, I need to get rid of this. It's like a wall between God and myself. But I couldn't because I was addicted to it. And I always thought I could give this up anytime I wanted. But in fact, I realized it had me. I didn't have it. So I tried to quit. Didn't work. Tried to quit. Didn't work. And if you've had any kind of addiction like that, you know it doesn't take any excuse whatsoever to go back to it. So one day, finally, I just said, God, I just give this to you. Shortly after that, I didn't expect it. God just hit me with this amazing sense of deliverance. I had no desire to chew ever again. Totally gone. Now, God sometimes does that. Sometimes you have to work at it more. And God says, I want you to work at giving this up. Sometimes he just takes it away. What God was doing in my life was showing me that he is real, that he is at work in my life, and the calling of my life was true. Now, again, I don't share these things at all to glory in myself, because there's no glory in that. The glory goes to Christ. When Christ comes into your life, he begins to change you from the inside out, and he began to radically change me. Let me just share this. As I came to Christ, and I began to wrestle through coming from a background that said, I shouldn't be a pastor by any means of where I came from and so on like that, I began to realize pastors come from everywhere and that you come from everywhere. And God calls all of us because all of us are sinners. None of us deserve his forgiveness. But as God began to work in my life and understanding what it means to be a pastor, I realized one of the most important things I need to understand is who I am in Christ as a follower of Christ, as a child of God. When God began to show me that, that's when my life began to radically transform from the inside out of knowing who I am. Because you see, I'd been lost, stuck in my mind in the old John before I came to Christ, the John that said, I shouldn't be a pastor, I shouldn't be a Christian, I don't deserve God's forgiveness. I was stuck in that old past. But when Christ came into my life and began to realize I'm a child of God, he began to change everything in my thinking. He changed my relationships. He changed everything about my life. My inner desire, the inner conviction of God working my life became very, very evident. What does all that mean? I want you to know this story because I think it's important for you. Now, you're not going to tell anybody those secrets, right? You promised, right? I tell you all those things to say this. God has given you a story. If you're here today and you have trusted Christ, God has given you a story. I have pastor friends who say, you know what, I didn't live any kind of life like that. I have no real testimony. Mine was a real boring testimony. I was raised in a Christian home and didn't do this, or didn't do that, did everything right, and I have a boring testimony. I say, nonsense. God gave you that story. What a blessing you have that you didn't go those directions. People need to hear that. God has given you your story. I want to challenge you with this. Before this week is out, will you pray? Say, Lord, who would you have me share the story how you have drawn me to you to trust Christ? Who would you have me share that story with? God has given you that testimony. You see, people may doubt the evidence, but they cannot deny the change of Christ in your life. And that speaks powerfully what people need to hear in their own lives. They need to see the change in your life. Does it mean you're perfect? That you arrived, that you have everything together? No, because you wouldn't be here. You'd be in heaven. But the point is that you have a changed life because Christ is in you, and they cannot deny that. There's one other thing I want to leave you with, too, this morning. You may be here today, and you've never trusted Christ. And maybe you're like me. You want to believe, but you're a skeptic. You're not sure. And maybe you're like me as well. You're saying, you know what, I want to believe, but I don't think God could forgive me of all my sins. I want to ask you to do this morning. Wherever you're at, and if I'm speaking to you, you've never crossed that line of faith, you've never given your life to Christ and asked Him to forgive you of your sins, you need to know this, very simply. Jesus Christ came to this earth, God of God, man of man. He came to earth. He died on the cross for your sins. He took your punishment, doing something for you you could never do for yourself. He was buried in the grave for 3 days. And on the third day, He rose again, triumphant from the grave, alive, and is alive today at the right hand of the Father in glory. That is the gospel. But that's the information. The transformation comes when you say, not only do I believe that, but I'm going to place my faith in Christ as my Savior as well. I'm going to act on that. You see, I wonder how many people say, yeah, I believe that, but you've never acted upon that. Someone said the greatest distance in the world is from here to here, 17 inches. A lot of people believe the gospel up here. James says even the demons believe, but they shudder. It's not enough to believe. You must also act on it in faith in your heart by calling out to God, saying, God, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I believe I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And I'm asking you to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. That's acting on it in faith. If you've never done that today, will you do that with me right now? And maybe you're here today and you're not sure. Would you pray with me as well? I want you to leave from here knowing that you know that you know that you know. Will you pray with me? This morning, with your head bowed, if you've never trusted Christ, maybe you believe that you have because you believe in your head. You accept the gospel as information that is true. But you've never surrendered your heart to Christ. You've never come before God's throne of grace and said, Lord Jesus, I believe that you came to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you were buried and on the third day you rose again, triumphant over the grave, over sin, over death, for me. Right now, Lord, I'm asking you to come into my life. Cleanse me of my own sin and give me a new heart to follow you with. Show me what it means to live in obedient and growing relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for this church family. I pray, Lord, in these days of growing darkness and oppressiveness and uncertainty, that we would keep clear in our hearts and our minds the only answer that is going to be the answer to every individual and collectively to our nation, to the world, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, find us faithful, that we would share the stories you have given us of how you came to us, how you made yourself known, shown yourself to be real, and demonstrated your forgiveness by the transforming work in our own hearts when we placed our faith in you. Father, I pray, as we leave from here today, show us those people that you'd have us to sit down with. Say, hey, can I tell you how God changed my life? And share with them the story you've given us, that you would be glorified, and that you do that inner regenerative work in the hearts of those that hear. They'd be convicted of their sin, recognize their need for a Savior, and trust you as their Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for this church family. And I thank you for the joy of knowing you. I pray, Lord, that you're honored and glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.